If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis, chapter number 9. Genesis, chapter number 9. The last three times that we have been in Genesis, we were looking at chapter 6. Going down through chapter 8, verse 22, and we had seen three things in that section. First, we saw the corruption of the earth, chapter 6, first seven verses. Then we saw the contrasted exception, of course, in verse 8 through 22 of chapter 6, of course, speaking of Noah. Then we saw the cataclysmic explained. And the catastrophe explained, of course, speaking of the flood. And then tonight, we come to a section that I want to entitle The Family of Noah. Beginning in chapter number 9, this will take us to chapter 11, verse number 30. And of course, I won't finish this tonight, but the flood of judgment, and now the family of Noah. And of course, in this family of Noah, of course, he had three sons, right? We will look at each one of those somewhat. Tonight, we probably won't step into that much. It'll be next time. But in chapter number 9, I see what I call the Lord's direction to Noah. Chapter number 10 will be the lines of descendants of Noah. Chapter number 11, well, that'd be chapter 10 and 11. But chapter number 11, the first nine verses, will be the languages divided. But tonight, in the Lord's direction to Noah, there's two parts of this chapter 9. We're only going to look at the first part tonight. I decided, since I preached overtime this morning, I maybe cut tonight just a minute and a half short. How's that? But anyway, the first 17 verses is God's sovereign covenant. And then verse 18 through 29, which we'll look at next time, is man's sinful condition. God's sovereign covenant and man's sinful condition. Let's read the first 17 verses, then we'll pray, then we'll make comments. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. In you be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah, and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the field. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and that shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be set in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, thank you for your protection upon mankind. Thank you for your covenant that you have made with even us here tonight. We pray now, Lord, you'd help us to see in this passage of Scripture your faithfulness and our need of your help. In Jesus' name, amen. God's sovereign covenant. The first thing I want you to see in this chapter in God's sovereign covenant is the fruitfulness expected in verse number 1 and also in verse number 7. Now, as Noah and his sons step off the ark, of course, they become like Adam. They are the ones now that's going to continue on the human race. And God gives them a similar type of command as he gave Adam back in chapter number 1 and verse number 28, to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth. In other words, God wanted them to populate the earth at that time. So God expected them to be fruitful. You know, as I look through the Word of God, I see that God expects us to be fruitful. He expects husband and wives to have kids, and I know the Lord's in control of that, if you have any. But we should desire to have children. We should desire to be fruitful and multiply in every area of our life, not just when it comes to kids, but we should strive to be fruitful people. In other words, we shouldn't be lazy people. We should be people that puts our hands to the work and do something for the glory of God. But anyway, here we see the fruitfulness that is expected. Second thing you see in verse number 2, the fear of man. The fear of man. It says, and the fear of you and the dread of you. And that's where dread there is sort of interesting, because the word dread there literally means terror. And here he's saying to Noah and his three sons and their wives and his wife, listen, there's going to be a fear and a dread of you that now is going to be placed upon the animals. Now notice what it says. Upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that move upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Up to this point in time, that type of fear or dread had not been placed by God in the lives of the animals. Of course, before the flood, they were not given to man for food. If they ate them, it would just simply be another form of rebellion by man to what God wanted. But now God gives these beasts to Noah and his offspring for food, and I'd say that that might have something to do with it. But nonetheless, the fear that they were going to have. The principle in this section right here is the sacredness of life and the sacredness of man. We could go on over in Exodus chapter 21, and there you'll see if there's any beast that happens to kill man, that beast is to be killed. You know, we've got to a place in the United States of America, a dog can kill a child, and they'll try to rehabilitate the dog before they'll put the dog down sometimes. It's crazy to see the attitude of people today when even the animals were going to be given a fear. And by the way, most of the time, unless animals have been mistreated or have been trained almost to not to be afraid of man, they do have a natural, God-given fear of people. And they won't come right out to you. They will stay away from you. And we see here that it's a God-given thing, the fear of man. You know, when it comes to you and me, the Bible teaches us that for us to fear man brings a snare. And the Bible teaches us, however, that we're to give fear unto whom fear is due. In other words, we're to give the proper type of honor and respect. In other words, fear from the standpoint of what they can exercise in judgment. Of course, that verse is in Romans 13 and verse number 7 in the context of where we're supposed to give honor and respect and obey the authorities that God's put over us. So we're supposed to have the proper fear. And the way some people speak and talk today, they have no fear of governmental officials or law enforcement. It's like they make light of every position of authority. We need to be careful our attitude toward the positions of authority that God's placed over. But when it comes to proclaiming the truth of God, he spoke to Jeremiah and he said, don't be fearing their faces. In other words, don't be afraid of what people can do to you when it comes to proclaiming the truth of God and standing and living the biblical principles that God's given us to live. We're to live them without fear of man. Why? Because we fear God more. We're to give him the proper respect that we're to give him. And when we give God the proper fear and respect, we're not going to feel fear man on this level if we fear God on this level. And so we see here the fear of man was given to the animal, and there's some applications upon us. Then notice verse number 3. Actually, it starts in the latter part of verse number 2. God says, I can give into your hand, are they delivered, verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Before the flood, of course, a man only had been given every herb, green bearing, green and herb plant for food. Meat was not a part of the man's diet, again, unless they were in rebellion against God. But now God gives man meat to eat. So we see the fruitfulness expected. We see the fear of man, and now we see the food for man. He's able to eat. What does it say? Everything. Biblical principle. Now, we are so abundant in food, and by the way, I want you to hold your place here and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're so abundant in food in this country that we're very picky eaters. Guilty. I mean, I know what I like and I want what I like. I really don't want what I don't like. That's right. I figured most of you were that way. And most of us, again, we can pick and choose. You know, a lot of the world does not have that luxury. What is put before them, they definitely do eat. I hear we have some grub eaters around here now. Yeah, I say that, and when J.B. Godfrey and his family left Zaire, Africa, one of the things that his youngest son didn't want to leave Zaire for was because he wouldn't be able to eat any more grub worms. I mean, they would gather them up by the bushel baskets over there, and they'd roast them in a big griddle, steel pan, and then they'd just pop them in, eat them. And that Godfrey boy absolutely loved those little grubs. And so he was disappointed that he wasn't going to get any more. I think we just need to call him up and tell him to go visit the Hollands, right, Matt? And he can get some more grubs. But, hey, listen, I'm glad to hear that somebody ate a grub so they could give money to missionaries. Amen. But anyway, it's sort of interesting. Now here, all this meat, and I guess grubs would fall into that category, right? I was watching a documentary about a year ago. I'm pretty sure it was some tribal group like in Papua New Guinea, but they would pit roast alligators and then sit around that pit and break off pieces because it would just pull right off because it had been steamed in banana leaves, and they just pull and eat the whole thing. It's funny, I just talk about alligator, and y'all sit there and go, like that. I talk about a juicy steak, and your eyes come up like this, and you get this big smile on your face. You know. Anyway, the biblical principle is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 concerning the things that we curl our nose up at or things we smile at. But 1 Timothy chapter number 4, notice please, verse number 3, forbidden to marry and commanded to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. 4, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I know some people would read that verse and say, well, that settles it. I don't have to eat it. And the reason why they say that is because I'm not giving thanks for it. Now, that's a twisted logic. You know that, right? Now, the truth of the matter is that if it's put in front of us, we are to give thanks and eat it. That's biblical principle. Now, that's hard to obey. I know a number of years ago when the first mission trip I went on, just a week or two before I went on that mission trip, I'd preached through this passage of Scripture. And when I got to the field and food was put in front of me that I'd never seen before, the Holy Spirit reminded me of this verse. Guess what? I didn't like that. But isn't it amazing how the Lord will test you with biblical principle? I mean, He keeps putting it in front of us. Are we going to be obedient to it or not? And it will go over and over. I mean, I sat and talked to somebody just recently and pointed out that, you know, when biblical principle comes into our life and we reject it, it's going to keep coming back. I mean, He gives us a test. We fail it. We're going to go through the test again. We fail it, we're going to go through the test again. And the issue is this, however, every time we have to go through the same test, He adds questions to the exam. It gets a little more difficult each and every time we don't pass it properly. And here, the principle here when it comes to the food for man is to give thanks and eat it. Now, you go to the mission field and you're going to face some of this. You're going to have to eat things you don't want, you don't like, that's repulsive in this culture. Take you back to my childhood days, and I'm sure that many in this room can take you back to that time period, and you'd eat things then that you'd never heard of now. But they're pretty good. I think I asked this question one time before. How many of you in here have ever eaten chitlins? I only see three hands. Let me put mine up there. That's pig intestine. And they're good. You've eaten the first cousin to that if you've ever eaten pork skins. Very similar. But they're pretty good. But nobody does that. When I was a boy, I killed squirrels regularly, and Mama would scramble squirrel brains and eggs for breakfast regularly. And everybody goes, ooh, brains, I don't want to eat any brains. It's right here in the category, it says give thanks and eat it. And all these other unsavory things. But anyway, I'm thankful that God has given us food to eat. And obviously none of us are hurting in that area. Back to Genesis chapter number 9, we see in verse number 3 there, through verse number 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. You're not to be drinking blood and eating blood. You're to cook it. Anyway, we see the principle here of food for man. Then we step into verse number 4 again, and down through verse number 6, we see the fourth thing concerning God's sovereign covenant is that's the forbidden. Notice again verse number 5, we read verse 4. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. And then he goes on to explain what he means by this, and what he's saying is, we've already read it, if you commit a murder, I'm going to require the blood of that person you killed upon your own head. And of course, right here in the forbidden, in this verse 5 and verse number 6, I think you should see that God approves of capital punishment. And if our government would learn the principle of capital punishment, we would not have as many murders taking place. If they knew, if they committed a murder, that without a long, drawn-out trial, without X number appeals, that they were going to have their blood shed. The shedding of blood just sounds a little different than being put to sleep. Even it's a little different than being electrocuted, even though I understand that that usually sheds some blood too. But God said, shed the blood. If you are a blood shedder, your blood is to be shed. In other words, that speaks of a violent type of judgment. And why would God do that? Because he wants to use that as a deterrent of further murder. Obviously, that what God wants. Why? Because God considers life very sacred. And again, our culture has got to the place that you can kill a baby and not get in much trouble as if you shoot a hawk, or kill an owl, or kill an eagle, or a snail darter, or whatever kind of little bitty fish that they're trying to protect. I mean, you might not realize this. One reason why 74 bypass around Shelby has taken so long is because there have been at least two lawsuits trying to protect the little snail darter fish and some of the streams between around Shelby. Did you realize that? The road would have built years ago if it hadn't been for tree-hugging people trying to save a snail darter snail fish that they say is in danger. It all have to go certain places. Back when they built 74 through Rutherford, that road was held up because they said there was a certain type of flower that was endangered. And they put a picture of it in the newspaper one week up there, and I said, well, they just don't know what they're talking about. If they'd step out into my front yard, I could show them hundreds of the things. My front yard was totally covered up with those, what was it, a lady slipper or something like that. Our front yard, the whole front yard was those things. They were beautiful, funny-looking flowers, but they definitely were not endangered because up on the hill where I was raised as a boy, there's everywhere up there too. And, you know, what am I trying to say? Men today want to okay that which God forbids. No matter what God forbids, they want to okay it. And here we see they do not want to exercise capital punishment. Now, we could go to Romans chapter 13 and verse number 4, and there we'd see that God still, by the way, this forbidding situation right here has not been rescinded through the Word of God. And the, most of the people that protest capital punishment, they say they're Christians. Well, they're, I don't think they know what the Bible says. Romans chapter 13, verse number 4, clearly shows that capital punishment is still in force there. Acts chapter 25 and verse number 11, Paul clearly points out there that he believes in capital punishment there, because he said, listen, if I've done something worthy of death, I'm not against dying. I mean, notice his attitude. If I'm guilty of something worthy of death, go ahead and take care of it, he said. Bible's clear, right here and many other places. It was something that is repeated in Genesis 42:22 that he was going to require, I mean, Joseph's brothers, talking in, about Joseph, he said, Reuben said to the other ones, hey, listen, his life is going to be required of us. You know, you murder someone, that life is required of you. 2 Chronicles 24:22, 2 Kings 24:3-4, talk there too about how even a king wasn't going to get away with killing somebody unless it was justified. Notice throughout David's life, David was very careful when it came. Now, if a man was worthy of death because he had shed somebody's innocent blood, then David said, all right, guys, fall on and kill him. But otherwise, David was very careful to make sure that there was not going to be murders under his watch that was not appropriate. You say, well, what about Uriah? Well, that's one time that he fell into sin himself. But the forbidden. And we need to make sure that if God says don't, that we don't. If he says it's okay, then we do. But we see the forbidden. Let's step now into verse number 8, because verse number 7 repeats basically the same thing as he said in verse number 1 on the fruitfulness. But verse number 8 down through verse number 7, we see what I call the faithfulness of God. And one thing you're going to notice here is this faithfulness of God is not just the man. His faithfulness is faithfulness here is to man and to all creation, all living things here. Four things about God's faithfulness. First of all, in verse number 8 down through verse number 11, you'll see that his faithfulness is seen in an established covenant. Come back to it, verse number 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth, with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will, here's the second time, establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Two times in these verses you saw the word established. An established covenant. God's faithfulness is seen in an established covenant. The word established means to confirm, to set, to stabilize, to ordain, to legislate. God is the one that decided this. No man could change it. I think it's humorous. And God's got a sense of humor. You know, all these atheists try to get God removed from all of our society, and God sticks a rainbow in the sky every time he wants to. They can't take that out. They can't get rid of it. And God's up there smiling at the feeble attempt of man to get rid of him when he said, I'll just show you. Here's my promise. I gave it a long time ago. It's still around. He's not removed this covenant with us. By the way, if you're a God-fearing person, every time a storm comes through and it sounds like it's going to blow your house away and you step out on the porch and or somebody says, hey, there's a beautiful rainbow. What do you do? Doesn't your heart, isn't it just lifted? Isn't it just lifted? Okay. All right. Just wondering. Y'all. But the established covenant. Second thing I want you to say about the faithfulness of God is not only the established covenant, but in verse number 12 and verse number 16, let's read it and then I'll tell you my point. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, verse 16 now, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Second way we see the faithfulness of God is not only the established covenant, but the everlasting covenant. In verse number 12, you saw the word perpetual. That word perpetual means everlasting. It means durative. It means evermore. It means continuously in existence. But then down in verse number 16, he uses the phrase everlasting covenant. Now, if we can't see God's faithfulness when it comes to a covenant that is everlasting, we're blind, right? Because everything about us men is temporary. You know? Hair's temporary. Color's temporary. Skinny is temporary. You know? Even tallness is temporary because, you know, the older you get, the more you bend over and you shrink. Right? Intelligence is temporary because the older you get, the more you forget. Right? Eyesight is temporary. The older I get, the more I see I need glasses. You know? What you don't see up here is I move back or up when I look at my Bible sometimes. Why? Everything's temporary. Good looks is temporary. You know? But with God, it's everlasting. Aren't you glad when it comes to mercy and grace? His mercy and grace is everlasting. Oh. His love is everlasting. We found out this morning, His new covenant is everlasting. Heaven is going to be everlasting. The salvation I have is everlasting. And here we see the faithfulness of God in this covenant was everlasting. Go back to verse number 12. In verse number 13, we'll see a third way we see the faithfulness of God. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth." The third way is not only is the faithfulness of God seen in an established covenant and an everlasting covenant, but number three, an evident covenant. An evident. And notice the word in verse number 12, token. The word token means a sign. It means a mark of evidence. It means proof. It would be bad for God to give us a covenant and tell, "I've established it with you. It's an everlasting one," but not give us any way of knowing what it is. He didn't do that. You know, one thing that I'm so thankful about when it comes to salvation, I know I have it. Salvation is a no-so thing. It's not a hope-so, could-be, might-be. You know, somebody told me, but salvation is a no-so. You say, "Well, how do you know so?" This book right here tells me. It's a no-so because the book tells me. But it's a no-so because of the peace that resides right here. You know, I've done some pretty stupid things in my life as a Christian. And the devil jumped up on my shoulder and told me how sorry I was. And told me, "With what you just said and what you just thought and what you just did, how can you even claim to be a Christian?" And the Spirit of God speaks sweet peace to my heart. It says, "Yes, what you did, like the devil said, it's stupid and it was wrong. But won't you get right with God? You're one of my children. I know I'm saved. Because the book says so, and because of the peace that's in my heart and the sweet peace that the Spirit of God speaks to my heart when I do wrong and tries to woo me back in the right relationship." Now, when you sin, if you don't have that, I'd be checking up on you about that. If you can look at this book and you can't nail it down to a time and a place when you know that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to do something about it. But here we see that the bow was given. The bow is the token. Verse number 13 tells us that. It says, "The bow is the token of the covenant between me and the earth." And every time it rains, we see that. And again, my heart is... I remember as a little boy looking at that. And I remember as a little boy hearing this read. And I can remember as a little boy, every time a storm came through, Mama reminded me. You see that? That's God's promise right there that He's not going to destroy the earth with water again. That's God's token that He's going to protect you. And with that security, as a little boy, I used to go out on the porch, get me a pillow, and lay down in my swing on my front porch and let the thunderstorms blow the swing back and forth and watch the lightning and the thunder and just be awed at it. I loved it. Never was afraid of it because of the principles I saw in Scripture. I wanted to teach our girls the same thing, and I'd take our girls out on the porch in the swing when the thunderstorms came by and sit there and let them snuggle. It's a great thing. They snuggle right up on the arm and sneak real close to you. And when it would, a big crack, they'd grab a hold of you. But I wanted them to learn the lesson of God's protection. And we all need to learn the lesson of God's protection. When hard times comes, He's there to protect. He can put His arm around you and draw you up real close to Himself and let you know it's okay. Here, the evident covenant. Then notice back, please, verse number 10, verse number 12, verse number 15, verse number 16, verse number 17. You'll see this next point, verse number 10. And with every living creature. Notice verse number 12. And God said, this is a token of a covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature. Notice verse number 15. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature. Verse number 16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon you that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Verse number 17. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh. Fourth thing about the faithfulness of God is not only is it seen in an established covenant, an everlasting covenant, an evident covenant, but an every creature covenant. I like when alliteration is easy and when it fits. God didn't just make this covenant with man. He made it with every living creature. Principle? God loves animals more than we usually love men. He said the same thing to Jonah. He said, Jonah, don't you realize that I love the animals that's in there too? Even the cattle is what he said to Jonah. And all the cattle. God was more concerned with the animals in Nineveh than Jonah was the people. We serve a great God. We can learn a few lessons from His love for every creature. Let's pray.